who is a professor at Golden Gate Theological Seminary. He's been here before, and we invite him to come up now as he preaches Easter and the perfect faithfulness of Jesus.
Well, thank you. Good morning, everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Well, I want you to stay open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, because we are going to be looking at Easter and the perfect faithfulness of Jesus. There are a lot of reasons to love Easter. I love when on Easter morning seeing little kids get all dressed up in their Easter best. And I love Easter egg hunts. And I don't know about you, but there are certain foods in my house that we generally eat on Easter, like ham, and we have this dish called cheesy mashed potatoes. Those are some good words, cheesy mashed potatoes. I love it. I love it. Maybe you have family you get together with on Easter. There is so much to love about Easter, but Easter, more than anything, represents a Christian's day of independence. Now, I know the 4th of July is Independence Day, because on the 4th of July, we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence and our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain as a country. Political freedom is a good thing. But what's even better than political freedom is spiritual freedom, freedom from sin and death. And Easter is the Christian's day of independence. It's the day of freedom because it's the day on which we celebrate the fact that God did for us what he promised way back in Genesis 3:15. Way back in Genesis 3:15, when God cursed the serpent and he cursed Adam and Eve and he cursed the ground, he said to the serpent that the seed of woman, that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, God was prophesying way back in the Garden of Eden that there would be a victor who would come and defeat sin and death. And Jesus is that victor. Jesus is that seed of the woman. Jesus is the one who brings us independence from sin and death and from the wrath of God. And so for all the reasons to love Easter, those are the most important. And that's what Paul is talking about in our passage. Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul is writing these Christians in Corinth. And he says, now I want to remind you, brothers, I want to remind you. And I think it's important that we think for a moment about the importance of not forgetting things, the importance of remembering. I appreciate that whoever it is that made Post-it notes. Anybody else a fan of Post-it notes? Man, I don't know what I'd do without Post-it notes. Or maybe it's your phone chiming to let you know you have a meeting, you have something on your calendar. Oh, I've got a meeting, I better get to that. We are forgetful people, and Paul is saying because we are forgetful, we need to be reminded, and he goes on to remind them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves that we have been set free. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. We need to be reminded of the gospel. And so the first thing I want to tell you this morning is that Easter reminds us of the gospel. Easter reminds us that though we are dead in our transgressions and sin, God became flesh and lived a perfect life that we could not live. God became flesh and died a sacrificial death and atoned for your sins. He did something for you that you could never do on your own. Easter reminds us that God accomplishes for humanity what humanity could not, would not accomplish for itself. Easter is about the gospel, and the gospel is about God. And so Easter reminds us of the gospel. The gospel offers us new and eternal life in Christ. Eternal life that must be earned. Eternal life must be earned, but it cannot be earned by you. It was earned by Jesus Christ. Easter reminds us, because we're forgetful, to see in Jesus all that we are not. Maybe you're here this Easter morning and you're beset by your own sin and you're weighed down by your shortcomings. And Easter reminds us in those moments of discouragement to look to Jesus and to see in Jesus all that we are not. Most of the other religions of the world, when you're stuck in the mire of your own shortcomings, most of the religions of the world want to communicate to you, this is what you can do to pull yourself out of that pit. But Easter preaches a different message, a message not of karma, but of the gospel. I was at my son's baseball game the other day, and the umpire made a bad call. It was a bad call. And our team was sad. Our team was going, oh, no. And the other team was cheering because the call went their way. And then literally after the team switched fields and the other team was on the field, the ump called a bad call on their team. And all the other parents were complaining and all of our parents were cheering. And one of the parents behind me said, that's karma. That's karma. Well, the story of the resurrection is not about karma. It's about grace. It's not about getting what we deserve. It's about getting what we don't deserve. And so the gospel, the Easter reminds us of the gospel. That's what Paul says. I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. Notice that in verse 1. The gospel is what Paul preached and what they received and in which they stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. I want to look at those phrases one at a time. The gospel which Paul preached, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. As a church, we need to make sure that the message of the gospel is the message that people hear when they come into this church. We need to make sure that it's the message that we preach in Bible study, that it's the message we sing, that it's the message we proclaim from the pulpit, that whenever we speak, when we sing, when we proclaim, we need to make sure that it is the gospel message, it is the message of Jesus that people hear. I'm afraid there are far too many churches where the message tends to focus on us and not on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I preached the gospel. I preached about Jesus. I preached about the resurrection. And it's the message, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, in which they stand, in which they stand. The gospel message is not just what you believed when you were a kid. It's the message you need to hear as an adult. It's the message you need to preach to yourself. It's the message that we as Christians, we cling to on a daily basis. And verse 2, it is the message by which we are being saved. Now, that's an interesting phrase, being saved. Because we're not used to saying being saved. We're used to saying been saved. Because normally when we talk about salvation, we're focusing specifically on justification. We're talking specifically about the act of being declared righteous. And that justification takes place at a moment, at the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But salvation is bigger than just being declared righteous. Salvation is not just justification, it's also sanctification. It's also the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I'm not fully conformed to the image of Jesus. I'm being sanctified, even as God has declared me sanctified. I'm experiencing the process of being transformed to the image of Christ. And of course, our salvation also includes the moment in which we will be glorified, where we stand before God and God declares us to be children of His. And we are made in that moment in heaven into we receive the glorification of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding us that there are things about our salvation that are being accomplished and that are still future, but those things also depend on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. In other words, everything you've received from Jesus up until this point depends on His work and His merit. And everything that you will receive in the future depends on His work and His merit. So it all hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion where we take what God has done and we add a little bit of what we do and then we mix it together and we get salvation. Sometimes I make pancakes for my kids and I buy this stuff called Crusties. Anybody else ever make pancakes with Crusties or Bisquick? They supply the powder. Who knows what's in there? And you supply the water, milk. You mix it together. Kids come down. Dad made pancakes. You bet I did. Kind of. Kind of. And all too often, we as Christians fall into thinking that salvation is like Crusties. It's a little bit of what God has done, a little bit of what we do. Voila. And Paul is saying the gospel, the message of the empty grave, is that Jesus has done it all for you. So if you're here this morning and you know that you've sinned and you know that you sense in your soul there's something not right between me and my Creator, the gospel message is look to Jesus. He's done it all for you. And whatever has passed, He's done it. And whatever is future, He will do it. And so when you stand before God on the day of judgment, the only thing you will be able to boast in is the work of Jesus Christ, by which you are being saved. And then Paul says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Holding fast really refers to the process of continuing to believe. There are different translations of holding fast. The NIV says holding firmly. The King James Version says keeping in memory. The idea is simply this: don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Holding fast means that when your sins condemn you, when you start to feel condemned because you've sinned, you go back to what Jesus has done and you hold fast to what God says He has accomplished. And what He has accomplished is your salvation. You don't hold fast to Jesus and then start to let go and start to cling to what you've done. Paul is saying very simply, the gospel is something that we must not forget to remember. We have to remind ourselves. We have to remind one another. You are a child of God because of what Jesus has done for you and not because of what you have done for yourself. So the Easter reminds us of the gospel. Number two, Easter provides us an opportunity for serious reflection. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 2. Hold fast to the word. Don't forget the word. Don't forget the gospel. Remind yourselves, remind one another of the completed work of Jesus Christ, unless you believe in vain. Now, what's that mean? What does that mean, unless you believe in vain? Well, flip over with me, if you would, to verse 12. We're only going to really look at verses 1 through 11, but I want you to pay attention for a moment to verse 12. See, there was a problem in Corinth. And the problem, Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? We got a problem. The problem is that some people were believing in vain. Well, they were believing that there was a man named Jesus. They were believing that he was loving. They were believing that he did miracles. They were believing that he did a lot of great things, but they didn't believe that he rose from the dead. And Paul says, if your belief in Jesus does not include his resurrection from the dead, then your belief is fruitless. Your faith is impotent to save. Your faith does not reflect what saving faith actually is. Now notice Paul says, how is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So who's he talking to here? Christians. People that claimed to be Christians in the church to whom he was writing. And isn't it sad that in Paul's day, there were people who claimed to be Christians who didn't believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead? You might think, well, that's strange. Good thing that doesn't happen anymore. Oh, but it does. I remember when I started my doctoral program, I went to a debate between two people about whether or not Jesus rose physically from the dead. And one of them was a professor of philosophy from a Christian seminary. And he was arguing that Jesus rose physically from the dead. And the person arguing that Jesus did not rise physically from the dead was a professor at a seminary. And he was arguing that Jesus did not rise physically from the dead. And his message was, well, when the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead, it means that he's an example. He's an example of overcoming. What are you facing? Jesus helps us to overcome. It doesn't matter that he rose physically from the dead. It just means that we need to be overcomers. Jesus, the story of Jesus just sets a good example. And Paul is saying that is not the message that we gave. That is not the message that saves. The message that we preached is that Christ is resurrected. And you know what resurrection or resurrected literally means? It literally means to stand back up. It's not talking about spirituality. It's talking about the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after being in the tomb for 3 days. And Paul says, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't believe that Jesus actually, physically rose from the dead after 3 days, then don't think your faith is saving faith. Because saving faith entails or contains the belief Jesus rose physically from the dead. And if that's not your faith, Paul says your faith is in vain. And so Easter is a good opportunity to ask yourself, is this what I believe? Do I actually believe that 2,000 years ago, a man lived with a physical body, fully God, fully man, that he was crucified and that he was in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day they went to deal with his body, and his body was not there. And then he appeared bodily to them. Christianity preaches, and Christians believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. And if that's not your belief, Paul says to you this morning, then your belief is in vain. And if you do believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead, your belief is not in vain. And that's the good news. Well, third, I want you to see that Easter shows us the reasonableness of the Christian faith. That's a pretty amazing thing to claim, that a man died and came back to life, physically came back to life. I know that when someone passes away, a lot of times we say something like, well, they're still with us in spirit. And the gospel claims something more than that. Jesus wasn't just with them in spirit. Jesus came back bodily. And Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Easter shows us the reasonableness of the Christian faith. Every year at this time, there's a lot of magazine articles, and they question whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead. Skeptics want us to question our faith in the resurrection, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is not true, and we are still in our sins. That's what Paul says down in verse 17. Paul says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are, of all men, to be most pitied, because we're living our life for a lie, if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But Paul is telling us it is reasonable to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Notice that in verse 3, it's reasonable because Christians have been believing it from the very beginning. Notice he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Do you see that in verse 3? What I also received. There's a lot of people who will say something like, well, the resurrection is a myth that Paul made up. But Paul says, no, I didn't make this up. This is the message that I received. Now, when would he have received this? He would have received this when he was in Jerusalem. When was he in Jerusalem? About 37 AD. When did Jesus rise from the dead? About 30 AD. Myths do not establish themselves in such a short period of time. There's simply not enough time there. If you study the formulation and evolution of myths, there is not enough time for this kind of a myth to be established and taught. Paul is saying, this is what Christians have been believing from the very beginning. The resurrection was not invented in 400 AD or 300 AD. And if you watch the History Channel, that's some of the nonsense you'll be taught. The Bible clearly teaches and is established by the evidence of the text that Paul says, I received this way back when I was in Jerusalem at the very beginning. In other words, what we believe today as Christians, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this is what Christians have believed since the very beginning, that Jesus died and was raised on the third day. It's reasonable to believe this. Paul says it's reasonable because Jesus was raised from the dead in accordance with Scripture. Do you see that? In accordance with Scripture. And you can read Isaiah 53 and see that the resurrection is a fulfillment of what the prophet said would happen to the Messiah. He would be crucified, but then he would be vindicated. Hosea 6:2 is another scripture that prophesies the resurrection. Jonah went in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will go into the earth for 3 days and then will return. So Jesus prophesied that he, like Jonah, would go into the earth for 3 days and then return. And so Paul is saying that the resurrection is the fulfillment of Scripture. He was buried, he was raised, just as the Scripture said. When I was a kid, sometimes we had the bad habit of saying this really nasty phrase to one another. We'd say, "I told you so." "Hey, I don't think Mom wants us to do this." "No, it's okay." And then you do it and you get in trouble. And Mom goes in the other room to figure out what kind of punishment you're going to get. And you turn to your brothers and your sister and you say, "I told you." Paul is saying, God told us. God told us he's going to send the Messiah. The Messiah is going to crush the head of the serpent. The Messiah is going to give us freedom and liberty and set us free from sin and death. And Paul says, it's what it says. He told us. Told us. Just as the Scripture says. Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and to more than 500 brothers. Some were alive. Some have fallen asleep. What Paul says there is an indication that he's not making stuff up. He says Jesus appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. Some are still alive and some have died. And what all of this means is that the message of the resurrection is the message of the gospel, and the message of the gospel is reasonable. You do not have to check your head at the door to embrace the resurrection. You don't have to drink the Kool-Aid. Christianity is a reasonable faith because Jesus appeared to hundreds of people. Now, would you base your belief in something on the testimony of one person? Maybe. Guess it depends on who the person is. Would you base your belief about the eternal destiny of your soul on two people? They could be working together. They could have concocted a lie. Maybe they're crazy. Who knows? But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people claiming to have seen Jesus physically rise from the dead, that's not a mass hallucination. There's no psychosomatic explanation for that. The only explanation for 500 people claiming all of them to have seen Jesus Christ rise from the dead is that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. You know, I mentioned the 4th of July. You know why the 4th of July is important? Because in 1776, there's a group of people that actually signed the Declaration of Independence. Easter is important because Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the more you study that, the more you find that is a reasonable thing to believe. And this is important because there are times in life where your faith is shaken. Have you ever had one of those times in life where your faith is shaken? I've gone through times in life where I don't know if I can believe maybe the minister that was over me at that time. Maybe he does something immoral and that shakes my faith. Or maybe a good Christian friend falls away. Or maybe a famous Christian author does something stupid. Something in your life happens to shake your faith. And when your faith is shaken, you've got to drill down, not in people, not in churches, but in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That has to be the bedrock of your faith. And Paul is saying that's a reasonable thing to do. Notice also that Easter calls us to live a changed life. Look in verse 9 with me. Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I think if I was reading this for Paul and editing this for Paul, I'd look at Paul and I'd say, well, that's putting it lightly. That's true. You did persecute the church of God. And of course, we know that the persecution that he was a part of was not just, he wasn't just standing by a church as Christians were walking to worship going, "Boo! Boo." He wasn't picketing. He wasn't calling names. This wasn't sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. This was sticks and stones. Paul was murdering Christians. You remember when Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen, the early Christian martyr, was killed. And when the guys took off their coats to throw the rocks and kill him, who did they lay their coats at? Who did they give their coats to? Paul. Saul. And Saul became Paul. Saul, the murderer, became Paul, the preacher. And what does this remind us? The gospel, the gospel reminds us that the resurrection, one of the evidences of the resurrection, it's not just all these people back then and this amazing text which has been preserved. It's the changed lives that we experience even now. That too is evidence of the resurrection. Because the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead, the very power of the Spirit of God, is the power that you have dwelling in you if you are a believer. And you're seeing your life changed. And Easter reminds us, the gospel reminds us, that we as people do change. And we change by the power of God's grace. Notice what he says in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. You see, Easter time causes us to think for a moment about the fact that if there is any hope for this world, it is not in politicians. It's not in better education. It's not in better social programs. All of those things can be very, very good. But the hope that we as Christians have is in the grace of God demonstrated in the cross and the empty tomb. We are what we are. We are transformed. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are atoned for by the grace of God. Now, here is one of the most interesting things. Easter also reminds us. Notice in verse 10, he says, "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but by the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach and so you believed." Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. You would think that when you drill down into the resurrection, you would think that when you remind yourself that your standing with God is not by works, but it is by grace, you would think that you'd say, well, then I'm just going to kind of do whatever I want. But Paul, when he grasps the truth of the resurrection and the grace of God, he does not say, I'm just going to do whatever I want. He says, I'm going to work hard. And I think this is something important to remember at Easter. The completed work of Jesus Christ should make us want to work for the kingdom and to labor for the glory of Jesus. We won't read it now, but if jot this down and look it up maybe sometime this week. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to be zealous for good works. And I think Easter should remind us, because of all that Jesus has done, to be zealous for good works. This means we as Christians, we don't grow lazy or complacent. We work hard for the glory of Jesus. We want to serve hard. We want to love well. We want to care for those around us. The reason we do that is not to earn salvation. It's because we have salvation. And because it's ours by grace, Paul says, that's the reason I work so hard. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, I don't work hard to receive it. I've already received it. And so out of that abundance of grace, I dedicate myself to the work to which God has called me. And so Easter reminds us to work. It reminds us of grace. It reminds us of change. It reminds us of the reasonableness of our faith. And it reminds us of the completed work of Christ that is the gospel. And so, for all the reasons to love Easter, good food, friends, cute kids, it's all good. But I hope that this Easter and in the coming days, your meditation will be on Easter as a reminder of the work of Jesus, who is faithful. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your transforming power. Father, my prayer is, I have two prayers right now. Father, one is that if there's anyone here who has not experienced this salvation through faith in our resurrected Savior, my prayer is that you would save them now and that they would put their faith in Jesus this morning. Lord, that they would stop trying to rely on karma and that they would lean on grace. That they would stop trying to better themselves and that they would look to Jesus as the faithful Savior. Father, I also pray for those who have already believed this message that we would drill our faith and anchor our faith into the resurrection, not our health, not religious leaders, not in churches, but in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we as Christians would commit ourselves to working hard because life is short, that we would labor for the glory of Jesus. Father, I pray that as we celebrate in remembrance the supper, the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, I pray, Father, that in the act of celebrating that supper, you would strengthen our faith and that you would even bring people to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.